desire y'all's prayers this evening. Had done a little study here on Peter. You know, Peter is, in fact, actually, if I had to title this, I would call it Imperfect Peter. But Peter, you know, much is said about him. He's, if you look back at the early church history, he's a very central figure in it. Some of the churches, you know, pretty much look to him as their founder and you know, can trace their lineage back to his preaching and teaching. But, you know, he was also a man rebuked and kind of noted for some of his, what we would call failures. But looking at Peter, you know, how did Peter live his life? Did he seem to live it and then just, when he hit rough times, stop, give up? The one thing that I enjoyed about looking at Peter is Peter was a person that seemed to pick himself up, dust himself off, and take another look at the road. So I'd like to start this evening walking through some of the events in Peter's lives and looking at them. I want to start in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "Now when he had left speaking," this is Jesus, "he said unto Simon, watch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." So I want to start out here. Peter and his companions had been fishing all night. And here they are cleaning their nets, from what we can tell the story. Getting their ships ready to put them away, pack them away, go home, no doubt sleep, and get ready for the next night's fishing. And Jesus comes along and says, "Hey, can I get in your boat and you push off a bit? There's a crowd of people here. I'm trying to preach to them. And I'd love to get out on the water. Sound will carry a little better. I'll be up a little high. I could preach to them there. Do you mind if I use your boat?" And Peter's like, "Okay, we can do that." And Jesus conducts his sermon. Now, we don't have in this passage any record of what Jesus preached about, just that he got up and preached. And after preaching, he looks at Peter and, in my mind, as a way of payment and thank you for allowing the use of the boat, says, "Hey, let's push off out into the deep, put your nets down, let's catch some fish." And I'm impressed with Peter's response. "We fished all night and caught nothing." Now, that would be what I'm going to call a natural human response. You know, it's the heat of the day. I don't know how many of y'all have fished in ponds and stuff, but a lot of times in the heat of the day, those fish go to the bottom of the pond. You're not going to find them up at the top. You get there early in the morning or late in the evening, and they'll be at the top. You can catch them with the bobber set, you know, a foot or so down sometimes. But you get there in the middle of the day, a little harder to catch fish. They go deep. And here, Peter's like, "We fished all night when they would have been up where we could got them. And now you're saying we need to go out in the deep and cast our nets out." But I like what Peter said. He said, "But master." Now, that word master means commander or teacher. And this intrigues me because here Peter had just listened to Jesus preach. We have no real record of what was said. We have no record. This appears to be when Peter was called. But whatever he had heard, he decided that the proper way to refer to Jesus was master, commander, teacher. He says, "But master, because of what you said and what you're asking us to do, we'll give it a try." Peter basically said, "I've listened to what you had to say. Your words had a mark on me. You've spoke differently than any other person I've heard. So you're asking us to do something that is different. I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to go out there and fish. And to me, this shows that, you know, Peter was a person that was actively listening, as a term we use in the business world, actively listening to what Jesus said. I could see Peter, no doubt, sitting in the boat, continuing to try to mend nets or fish and all that, but his ears and his mind was listening to Christ. And something started sinking in. And so they go out, put their nets out, start hauling in fish, and their nets are so full it's breaking. So they holler at the other boat, "Hey guys, we need help." You know, he wasn't willing to leave the fish. He didn't just say, "The net's broke." "Oh no, get your net. We're going to get these fish. We're being blessed." They get the fish in the boat, and he's so impressed that he falls down on his knees in front of Jesus and says, "I'm unworthy. You need to leave. You need to go. You just did something that is so different. Nobody would have ever thought we would have caught that much fish in the middle of the day. And yet we did. I'm a man undone. You need to leave me." You know, isn't that kind of like Peter to quickly say something that in his mind is, you know, "I'm not worthy"? But what does Jesus come back with? "Oh, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you a catcher of men." And comforts him, calls him to the gospel work. And to me, this is the first hint we get to see of how Peter is a man of action. Even if sometimes his action is not the best, if we look at it. I mean, asking the Savior to depart from you is not necessarily your best first reaction. It would be something that, you know, depending upon how you feel, I can understand if you totally felt unworthy. "Okay, Lord." But, you know, that's not what Jesus wanted. He said, "I'm not going to leave you, Peter. I'm going to stick. In fact, actually, I want to make you fishers of men." And I love Peter's next action, because what did it say they did after Jesus said that? "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now, if y'all remember, Peter was a married man. How do you think that conversation went that evening when he got home? "I've stopped fishing, honey. I'm going to go be a preacher for some guy you probably never heard of." Think that, I mean, just put yourselves in human shoes. That's a conversation to have now. No warning. But Peter said, they forsook all, following Jesus. This man's got something we don't know. And we're intrigued. We're not going to let this go. This is an opportunity of a lifetime, and we're following it. "Honey, get ready for the ride." I could just see Peter and his, you know, enthusiasm, his exuberance. This is going to be different. This is going to be fun. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in the 28th verse. "And Peter answered unto him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And now once again, we see Peter. It's the middle of the night. They're in a storm. The disciples see Jesus walking on the water. And Peter, he's walking on water. Now, I don't know about you. You know, we have no record of any other member of the boat thinking, "I wonder if I could do that." They all saw him walking on water, and I'm sure they all thought, he's walking on water. But Peter had a different thought, didn't he? Peter was like, I'd like to try that. But Peter at this time actually was a little more cautious, because he didn't just jump out the boat and say, "Okay, I want to try it." He said, "Lord, if you're willing, tell me to come to you. Tell me to get out of the boat." And I could just see Jesus, "Okay, You think you got faith for this, Peter? Get out of the boat. Come on. We all know the story. Peter stepped out of the boat and starts his short journey on the water. And in just a little bit, we have record that he gets to looking around, sees the waves, realize, you know what? I'm in the middle of the sea in a storm. Maybe I should have waited till it was a calm day back close to shore to try this. This isn't wise. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He knew the sea. He knew the dangers. No doubt he had lost friends out there during storms. And here he is. I'm in the middle of a storm walking on water. Not my best moment, Lord. And so he started to sink. And Jesus reaches out. And we could read this as a rebuke to Peter, but we could also look at it as encouragement. Peter, oh, thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Peter, you saw me walking on the water. Peter, give me your hand, Peter. Let me help you back up on top of the water. And, you know, Peter starts looking at that, you know, thank you, Lord. I needed that help. And they go back and get in the boat. But, you know, we would have never had that story if Peter had not been intent on, Lord, I want to be like you. You're walking on water. I'd like to do that too, if it's your will. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 15. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they would tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Now, isn't this an interesting passage? We go from the passage where it looks like Peter's just being so commended by God, right into one where you're of Satan. Peter, what a lovable guy, right? You know, on top of the mountain and straight down into the valley as fast as he could go. Isn't it just, you know, who do you say I am? Well, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, correct. You know, you are correct. And I nicknamed you Stone. Now, a lot of people may not realize it, but if we're not going to turn to it, but I'll read it in John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Here's where Jesus actually called Peter a rock. And it says, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So we see here that Peter had been called a stone long before this passage that a lot of people will take to imply that Peter was what the church was going to be built on. But Jesus is just saying, Peter, you're called a rock. But what had Jesus been talking to Peter about? Who am I? You say I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the rock I'm going to build my church upon. And Peter seemed okay with it. And you know, he says, you know, there I'll give unto thee the kings of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven and earth. And whatsoever thou shalt bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A lot of the commentators are of the opinion that this is referring to, you're going to help establish the doctrines of the early church. You're going to be setting the tone, if you will, for how things go, for how men will remember me, how they will worship me. And that's a privilege, Peter. And then, of course, down there to when Jesus starts trying to tell him everything else that's going to happen, Peter's like, oh, no, we're not having any of that. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You can't die. And Christ is like, get behind me, Satan. I don't know about you, but if Jesus called me Satan, I would be pretty shook. I would have some serious doubt start creeping in. I'd have to do some serious praying and reading, and Lord, help me to understand how I got to where you called me Satan. By name, like, that's your name now. You're no longer Peter. You're Satan. But you know what I love about Peter? Did he turn away from Christ? No, he apparently took the rebuke, thought about it, and kept following the Lord. So let's go on over to Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And he saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So here we see Peter once again being Peter. Somebody asking, there's this voluntary tax or tribute that people, you know, they didn't have to pay it. It was voluntary. And they asked Peter, does your master pay that? Now, would it have been wise maybe of Peter to go to Jesus and say, hey, look, I was just asked, do you pay the voluntary temple tax? But no, Peter, why wouldn't we? Human thinking, kicking in. I don't see anything wrong. Yeah, I'm sure he pays it. And then he gets to the house that evening, and I could just see it says, and Jesus prevented him. I could see Jesus standing there as the disciples are walking in the door, and Jesus kind of standing there, and as Peter starts to go in, Jesus tugs his sleeve. Hey, Peter, stay out here for just a moment. I want to talk to you. You know, you were talking to that man about the temple tax. You know, think back through history. Peter, as the children of Israel would conquer lands, who did they put under tribute? The children or the servants? And Peter's like, well, they put the servants. The children didn't pay it. And Jesus said, you should have checked with me first. But just so we don't offend anybody, go down to the ocean, catch a fish. There's going to be money in his mouth, and we'll be able to pay the temple tax. You know what? Isn't Jesus just so kind and loving, getting Peter out of the jam he got himself into? He didn't leave Peter, as the term I said, just swinging in the wind, trying to figure out, well, how do I get out of looking like a liar? I said we would pay it, but now the master's saying we really shouldn't be. What do I do? And the beautiful love of Jesus says, go catch a fish. Somewhere out there, I'm sure that, you know, Jesus knew where all the shipwrecks were at, and I could just see Jesus already have, as soon as he heard Peter's thoughts, he went and, all right, fish, you got to go to that wreck there. Go grab these coins, put them in your mouth, and go out there, and when he throws the bait out there, take the bait, but be careful not to drop the coins. Why? So that he could have a talk with Peter. He could help Peter not lie, not get in trouble with man, but also be able to talk to Peter about, Peter, you really should check with me first on things. Don't be so quick to run out there with your own thinking. You know, Peter had that tendency to just say what came to his mind. When Jesus was in the crowd of people going to heal the young girl, and the woman with the issue of blood came up to touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus said, who touched me? Guess who's the person that wanted to make the kind of smart comment about, what do you mean who touched you, Lord? You're in a crowd of people. There's probably 30 people touching you right now. What do you mean who touched you? And kind, loving Jesus, Peter, I felt virtue go out of me, Peter. This is not just somebody in a crowd bumping into me. I want to know who touched me. Who reached out to me with their heart? Not their hands, not their physical part, not the shoulders bumping and toes getting stepped on. And no, Peter, somebody touched me deep inside and virtue went out. That's what I'm looking for. You know, Peter, when they were up on the Mount Transfiguration and Peter and them saw Jesus, Moses, and Elias, and Peter starts talking afterwards. It said Peter really didn't know what to say, so he pops his mouth off again. Good old Peter. We need to build 3 tabernacles. Now, if you read the passages, Jesus didn't respond this time. Instead, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my son. Listen to him." And then Jesus proceeded to tell people, we're not going to tell everybody what happened up here on this mountain. We're not going to build shrines to what you saw up here. You know, but good old Peter, I don't know what to do, but I'm going to do something. I feel like I've got to do something for you, Lord. What I just saw is impressive. And Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, falling asleep. You know, Jesus comes up and you can't even stay awake and pray for 1 hour. Just 1 hour, Peter. Now, we don't have a record of Peter saying a whole lot there. I kind of figure Peter probably hung his head in shame. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm tired. I didn't realize how long the day has been. It started early. We came into town. We've had the little supper. And now it's late at night. And you know, you want to come out here to the garden and... You know, I don't know about y'all, but from sun up to sundown is often a good 12-hour day. And if you're busy and moving and going, that can leave you tired. And it can look like a lot of times in Peter that he was failing. But I want us to now start looking at the motivation in Peter for a lot of these events. So let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, referring to Jesus. Then Jesus said unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Good old Peter. Jesus had just preached some very difficult stuff, hard to understand, hard to take. And many of the people that were following him said, "You know, that's hard, Lord. We don't understand it. No, we're not following you anymore." And Jesus asked the 12, "What about y'all? What are you going to do?" The good old Peter, steady, calm. "Where would we go?" You know, Peter didn't say he understood what the Lord had said. He didn't say that, "Oh, well, we understand, Master, and it's not that difficult. I don't know why those people are walking away." The way Peter responded, he really didn't deny the difficulty of what Christ had just put out. How potentially confused he may have been himself. Peter didn't ask for clarifications. He just focused on one thing. "You're the Christ. And from what I can tell, you have the keys to eternal life. Lord, I don't understand it, but where would we go? Where else would we find eternal life?" Good old Peter. You know, Peter asked lots of questions. There's times where Jesus would be putting a parable out there and good old Peter, "Hey, what's this parable mean?" It's recorded. Peter was the question asker. "What's this parable mean?" Another time, Peter said, "Hey, was this parable intended for us or is it for everybody?" What's the context here, Lord? Peter was trying to understand. He was listening to our Lord. Think back to the boat. When whatever the Lord had said caused Peter to say, Commander, Master. Peter was apparently always listening to the Lord and trying to understand. Lord, help me to get it. Another time, Jesus is talking about signs. And Peter says, when will these signs you mentioned come to pass? How are we going to know these things? Good old Peter. How often do I have to forgive my brother? Yeah. One time, seven times. How often? And Jesus, I'm glad you asked, Peter. Seven times 70. Get used to it. Don't hold a grudge, Peter. There's no limit to the forgiveness of God. Why would you limit yours? But good old Peter asking the questions. Peter asked the Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's in store for us? What are we going to get, Lord? Jesus had been talking about, you need to leave everything and follow me. And Peter's like, we're trying to do that, Lord. Help us to understand. And of course, Peter asked the question, can I walk on water with you? I love Peter's questions. Questions that said that I'm looking at your life, Lord. I'm listening to your words and I want to understand. I have a desire to know. The fig tree that was cursed. If you go read the passage, Peter was the one that noticed the next day or so that the fig tree had died. To me, it's another example of how Peter, he was listening to every word Jesus said. And when Jesus told that fig tree, you're going to die, I can just see Peter. I don't know if he had a notepad or not, but fig tree's going to die. And then a day or two goes by. Hey, everybody, the fig tree is dead. Do you see it? Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, I see it. And if you have faith, you can move mountains. Don't be surprised. Have faith. But good old Peter, he wanted to understand the Lord. That was Peter's driving force. In spite of any mistakes or quirks or his nature, Peter was like, Lord, I want to know you. Let's go to John chapter 13. Starting in verse 4. And this is speaking of Jesus. Jesus rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Now here we have this story. Good old Peter again. Now in the Middle East, showing someone the bottom of your foot is an insult, even today. I don't know if y'all remember it. It's probably been more than 10 years ago, but one of the bushes, I think, was in the Middle East, and somebody took a shoe off and threw it at him. It made the news. That was a terrible insult because it was showing the bottom of the foot, the sole, and just an absolute insult. And here Jesus is getting down to wash Peter's feet. And Peter's like, hold on, Lord. You're going to wash my feet? No. And Jesus basically said, what I'm about to do, you're not going to understand now, but you'll understand later. And Peter's like, no, you're not doing it, Lord. That's disrespectful to you to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow it. Do you see Peter's motivation? It wasn't rebellion. Peter's motivation was, Lord, what you're trying to do is is demeaning to you, it's disrespectful to you compared to where I'm at, you need to keep your proper place. You're higher than I am, Lord. And Jesus, so gracious, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And what happened to Peter's attitude then? Well, Lord, if that's the case, you get to wash all of me. Not my feet, clear to the head, Lord. I apologize if this is a requirement to have a part of you. Lord, I don't understand. It's disrespectful, Lord, but I want to have that part. I want this relationship to continue, Lord. I don't want to be excluded from anything you might have. Forgive me, Lord. You know, also now let's go to Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. And then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now this statement, you know, I think of Peter, it could almost be taken as a statement of bravado. Lord, you say that people are going to come, they're going to arrest you, they're going to take you, they're going to put you on a cross, they're going to kill you. Not going to let it happen, Lord. I'll die defending you. I'm that committed to you, Lord. I'm willing to die for you. And Jesus is like, Peter, before this night's over with, before the next morning rolls around good, you're going to have to deny me three times. Peter's like, even if I have to die, Lord, it's not happening. Now we look at that, Peter, you know, it could be taken as a real show of bravado, a statement, but it says everybody else was doing the same thing. They were all saying it. But now let's go back to John chapter 18. Let's take a look at something here. John chapter 18, starting in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So we see here that statement that Peter made about I'm willing to die for you, I'm willing to defend you and fight for you, Peter meant it. When the leaders of the government came out with soldiers armed to get Jesus, Peter didn't stand there talking, did he? He pulled a sword and went to swinging. Peter was saying, Lord, I am committed to you. I am ready to die. This is not a false statement. This, I mean it. And you know what? Peter meant it. I don't think he pulled that sword thinking that he would get off the hook, that somehow Jesus would work it out. But Jesus says, Peter, put your sword up. You know, my father wants me to go down this path, Peter. You need to let it happen. And I could just see Peter stopping, you know, slightly confused. Well, now what? So let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And starting in verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even under the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now I could just see Peter. He's confused now. Well, Lord, I told you I was willing to defend you. I'm willing to die for you, but you told me to put the sword up. I'm a little confused now, Lord. How do I defend you now? So It says he followed afar off. I could just see Peter not knowing what to do. Well, I can't fight. Jesus told me not to fight. He's my commander. He's my master. I'm going to obey him. But I'm going to follow along. I can't leave him. So dropping on down to the 66th verse. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And after a little while, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereunto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. So, you know, he got there to the palace. What to do? And I could see him thinking, well, I'm going to try to get in and sit to where I can hear the chatter of what's going on. Maybe find out what's happening in the judgment halls. I can't really get in there, but the servant, I don't know if any of y'all have ever read history books, but servants have a way of talking. You know, and so Peter said, well, I'm going to go sit here with the servants and I can hear kind of what's going on, at least know what's happening to my Lord and Savior. And he's sitting there and someone notices him and says, hey, you're one of his disciples. Peter's like, no, I'm not. And I can see Peter getting up, headed out into the porch, it says. You know, I'm going to go outside. Maybe it was darker, away from the fire, darker. He's thinking, well, I'm going to go out here. People won't recognize me much, but I can still hear. He's out there in the porch, and another one sees him and makes the same statement. Hey, you're one of the followers. No, I'm not. And it wasn't long, somebody else said, sure, you know, you are. Your speech even betrays it, you know. I've had a friend, he was from South Texas, and when he opened his mouth to talk, everybody knew where he was from. There was no doubt. He just had that South Texas drawl. It was so heavy, I don't think you could have kicked it out of him if you needed to. I can't tell you the number of people that would ask him, are you from Texas? Yeah, he's from Texas. But Peter had that with the Galilean accent. The people's Peter. You're from there. You can't deny it. Your speech definitely can portray. And Peter just goes off. No, I am not. I don't know what y'all are talking about. And then the rooster. And what stood out to me in this passage is that when that happened, the words of Jesus came back to him. And in Luke, it says Christ turned and looked at him. For wherever he was at that moment, apparently Christ could see him. And I could just see Peter, eyes contact, the words ringing into his head. But what struck out to me is that when he thought thereon, he wept. Peter, even at this point, was still thinking upon the words of the Lord. Lord, you said I would do this. Oh my goodness, Lord, I did. You know, there's two ways you could look at that. You could look at it as a failure, or you could look at it as, Jesus was right. He told me this would happen. I didn't think it would. I wonder what else I've walked past in my arrogance. What else I thought I knew from just my own zeal and strength and oh Lord, I'm undone. But he was thinking on the words of the Lord. He didn't go like Judas Iscariot, go and hang himself. It appears he left considering and pondering the word of the Lord. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, this was also said in that conversation where Peter was being told that he was going to deny Christ. And I can see as as Peter's thinking on the events of the prophecy that Christ had made, that I'm going to deny him, that he starts to remember, you know what, though? Jesus also said that Satan was wanting to sift me, and that he's prayed for me, and to not lose faith, to strengthen the brethren. Isn't that beautiful to know the Lord understood Peter from way back all the way to this point and was working with Peter? Peter, I know you are rash, you're quick with your mouth, but I also know, Peter, you ponder the words I say. You store them away. You review them. So I'm going to give you some words, Peter, for when you struggle, when you fall or feel like you've fallen, that you can know what's happening. You know, Jesus here, I can just imagine in the following days, Jesus dies, the body's buried, Peter's continuing to ponder on stuff. You know, what all's happening, Lord? I remember all your words. I'm trying to understand everything. And then on that Easter morning, the first Easter morning, the news, the tomb is empty. And Peter running there and going in. He talked about being up in 3 days. The clothes are folded. They're not, it's not like somebody did anything rash. You know, I don't know about y'all, if I was stealing a body, not that I would want to do that. But generally, most thieves are in a hurry. They're not careful. They're not going to carefully, you know, if they're stealing a body, they're not going to carefully unwrap it. They're going to just grab everything and drag it out. But no, the napkin that was on his head is carefully wrapped over here. It's laid neatly. You know, Peter, a person who seemed to look at the details, Peter who noticed the fig tree, Peter noticing that this is not your normal, I'm going to call it body snatching. This one's different. And, you know, eventually getting to speak with Jesus after the resurrection. Can you imagine how encouraged Peter was starting to feel? Watching Jesus go up into the clouds. And then, because Jesus said so, waiting for that power from on high to come down and fill them. And that day arriving, the Spirit falling on the disciples, them speaking in tongues with such clarity that even the Gentile men in the neighborhood were saying, "What? These guys are speaking our language." And yet, as far as we know, they've never been to school. They haven't definitely been to our land. They've grown up and just been right around here. But these men, they're speaking all of our, and they speak it fluently, just as good as I can, almost like a native tongue. And, you know, Peter starts to preach, stirred in the Spirit. Good old Peter. How many people were saved that day because of Peter's message? 3,000 people. Because Peter, in spite of everything that seemed to go wrong, he had one focus. Lord, I'm following you. I'm going to try to listen to your words, and when I misunderstand, I'm going to try to get it right. And here, 3,000 souls saved. You know, Peter continued to be Peter even after that. We have the record where Paul had to go confront Peter to his face. You know, I could just see, you know, Peter, when the he went to see Cornelius, everything was good. Then some of the other Jews came over, and Peter started acting different. And Paul's like, okay, you can't act different. You know, Peter, I love you like a brother, but, you know, our master kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, I need to slip up and pull you aside. You remember the house down by the beach when you brought up the tribute? Well, the Lord wanted me to pull you aside and try to talk to you. Oh, you're going to be a little stubborn. All right, well, Peter, we're going to have to have this conversation, Peter. God wants you to get back on track. But God was willing to do it. And Peter continued to follow Christ, to submit, to grow, to learn. Peter's death, for according to tradition, we have no actual record of how he died. I was reading somewhere there's like 15 different accounts of Peter's death. But one thing that's said about his death that's common through many of them is that when they went to crucify him, he said he didn't want to be crucified upright because he wasn't worthy of the death his Savior died. Doesn't that sound like Peter? All the way to the end, still focused on, I'm not worthy. I love Jesus and I'm following him to the end, but He is the master. He's the commander. And I want to make sure I show him respect. I want to make sure that even in my dying moment, I'm not taking anything away from our Lord and Savior. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter leaves some encouragement for us here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Isn't that such encouraging words from Peter? That you're going to face things. You haven't seen Jesus. I saw him. Peter saw him. You know what he was saying. But that the trial of your faith. How many times was Peter's faith tried? Seems like kind of often. You know? But how was Peter? "Yes, Lord. I sunk on the water. Yes, Lord. I couldn't stay awake. Yes, Lord, I said I wouldn't deny you, but I did. But Lord, each time you helped me. You helped me learn. You helped me draw closer." You know, God is able to work with all of us. He didn't replace Peter's personality. He didn't replace Peter's flaws. He didn't change Peter in the aspect of who Peter was. What he did is he took Peter and said, "I can use you. I need a man of action. I need a person who can travel, who can speak, who's not afraid to get up and say things that seem strange and out of ordinary, and who, maybe if not having a complete understanding, is still willing to go." And so we find Peter in our history books in the Christian faith as a man who did a lot. And that, to me, is an encouragement. I look at the stories of faith. I think of David in the Old Testament, Isaac, Abraham. You know, these men are in the Bible, and the women that are in there are there for us to look at and to realize, were they all the same? How alike was Isaac and Abraham? How alike was Abraham and Jacob, the usurper? I mean, but God said, "You know what? I know who you are. And I'm going to work with you. I will work with your personalities. I will help take the bad parts and mitigate them to where they don't have the impact you fear. And I'll help take the parts I can use." The Apostle Paul. I mean, a man that for all practical purposes seemed to be just growing further and further and further and further away from the Lord. And then overnight, converted. Why? Because God's looking down inside of him and said, "There's a part in you that even though it appears to absolutely hate my son, your motivation is you're afraid to lose your religion. You're afraid to let go of the past and to accept that this is the Messiah. You're kicking against the pricks, Paul." So I would just encourage us this evening, don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let him turn encouragement from the Lord, which may come with a little bit of a rebuke to it, but don't let him turn that into something that takes your faith away. Instead, ask the Lord, just like Peter said, what's the meaning of this, Lord? What's the parable? How do I understand this? How do I apply it? Y'all pray for me.